Thank you, friend. I love you so much. Thanks, man. Awesome. I think I'm on. Am I on, Keith? All right, good deal. Yeah, I would. I'll use my tablet this morning. It is so great to be back here at Believers Church, and worship was off the chain. Absolutely fantastic. I focused on Jesus, and it was perfect. It was just absolutely perfect, and I just really appreciate that. Thank you so much, entire worship team. You are a blessing, and it's just great to be here with my friends, and I just want to say this. I really love Jesus, and I hope that you're tasting and seeing that Jesus is good. He loves you. And he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He has plans to give you hope and a future. He's come to take away your burden. His burden is easy and his burden is light. Do you hear that? That's who Jesus is. And if you're walking around with a heavy burden, can I tell you, he's here to heal you. He's here to set you free. He's here to transform and make everything new. That's who he is and it's what he does. And I want to encourage you, taste and see. The Lord is good. Make sure you are tasting and seeing. Savor the flavor. Enjoy Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The primary job is to enjoy the Lord. That's our primary job as believers, is to enjoy the Lord. You know, he's God Almighty. And if you think it's difficult to buy a Father's Day present, you just got to try trying to get something for God. You know, every now and then, you know, I hear people say and say, well, we want to do something for God. Well, God's really not needing a lot of help these days. And I think most of the time when he calls us to do something, it's because he's wanting to do something for us. And he's wanting to reveal himself to us. And this is the process. This is the pathway to knowing him, is by living a life in him. And there's something really, really beautiful that happens when we get just to live a life in him. Can I just tell you this? If you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. The problem is not that you're not doing a good job. The problem is only this: if you're not bearing as much fruit as you want to be seen in your life, just abide in him. Taste and see. Feed on Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love him and let him fill you up with his unfailing love, and you will be transformed. You know, I don't know what happens. When I love Jesus, I become a nicer guy. Truthfully. I mean, I am a much, much nicer guy. I'm not near so abrupt. I'm not near so, you know, opinionated. I'm not near so judgmental. It's just amazing how much nicer I get when I'm loving Jesus. And I want to encourage you, love Jesus with everything that's in you. It is really quite simple to be a Christian. It's not complicated. There's lots of theology that you can dive into and swim around in. But I want to tell you, it really is utterly simple. Love Jesus with everything that's in you, and he'll make everything new. And so, amen. I always like to get back to the most basic thing I can possibly think of when I stand up to speak, and his name is Jesus. So, awesome. Well, I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture tonight. I've been sharing a little seminar with the guys this weekend. I called it Beyond Getting By. And moving into a life of fruitfulness. And I was talking about different elements of that and how it is that Jesus wants us to become more and more fruitful. It's just his plan for us. And because he's the infinite God, he's infinitely creative. And so there's always so much more that he has for us. But there's also another issue here, and that is the drag that comes into our life. You know, when you are flying an airplane, there's two things that affect your ability to fly. One is lift and the other is drag. And if you have too much drag, then you can't achieve the lift. And the more lift you have tends to be the more drag too. So it's kind of an interesting, there's a ratio there that's kind of interesting. But drag is a challenge to moving forward. Jesus is wanting to eliminate drag in our life. And so The other day, about 2 years ago, we moved our print shop out of my three-car garage. For 10 years, we had our print shop in my three-car garage, and I didn't have a garage for 3 years. And had a storage unit that functioned where I did my storage and stuff like that. And I didn't get to do any of my fun stuff like woodworking and all the kind of stuff that I'm a real shop guy. I love to go out in my shop and make stuff. And didn't get to do any of that for the last 10 years. And so finally, we get everything moved down to this, you know, big improved shop. But when we did it, we had to do it in a real hurry. I mean, the guys had to be in production like the next day. And so I fortunately was gone on a trip serving Jesus, and those guys did all the heavy lifting for me. God bless the guys, but they were diving for the ball, and so they needed a bunch of shelves, so they went to my storage unit, and they just pulled everything off the shelves, set it on the floor, and took the shelves away. So my storage unit, which had previously been in some semblance of order, became a heap, a literal heap. No shelves, just heap, And I had to get something in storage, and I go in there, and I'm going, oh, man, you guys just made my life really hard. You just gave me a ton of work to do. And I walked into the storage unit, and I'm looking at it, and I'm walking kind of back through it and stumbling over and climbing over stuff to get back and needed something that was in there, and God Almighty was the only one who knew where it was. And I'm looking through this thing, and I'm just going, oh, I really would just like to throw a match on this pile and just burn it up. The only thing that probably kept me from doing that was prison and my children's pictures. And so I had this massive mess in there. And so I summoned the courage and got my pickup and went down there and I said, you know what? I do not need most of this stuff. And I started going through and I started taking trips to Goodwill and to the dump. And it's amazing how much stuff I took to the dump. I mean, straight to the dump. And I thought to myself, how does this stuff get into your life? How do you get so much positive junk that you're really only just stepping over? You know what I mean? It's not useful. You're not needing it. You're not using it. It's a hindrance to your forward motion. And then I was sitting on YouTube the other day. I was watching YouTube, and I'm a YouTube freak. I love to watch all of the how to build boats and how to build airplanes and how to build this and that machine, and I just love that stuff. So anyway, I was watching YouTube, and I got on this jag where I was looking at barn finds. It's a kind of a subject where they'll find these cool old cars in barns, you know. And so this guy goes to a barn and he opens it up, and there's these cars in there, and they're always just covered with dust, you know. There's just like an inch thick of dust, and underneath the shape of the dust, you can figure there's this car. Well, then they showed one that was in the back of a semi-trailer. Now, this semi-trailer was sealed shut. It was sealed, and it had been sealed for 30 years. And so I'm thinking, this is going to be so interesting. So they open it up, and they pull out this 1980 Camaro, brand new. It was covered with dust. How could it be covered with dust? For 30 years, and it was a sealed type trailer. It wasn't, you know, it didn't have, you know, a bunch of holes in it. It didn't have the wind blowing through it. How did it get so much dust in it? And, you know, I started thinking about our lives and our walk with Jesus and how there's this clutter just accumulates, and this dust can just kind of clutter our relationship with Jesus. And I started to think, how does this clutter get into our lives? And suddenly, our clear focus on Jesus gets occluded, and we're not able to see him quite so clearly because there's this spiritual clutter that just kind of comes into our lives. And so this morning, I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture, and I was studying this, and I saw something in this passage that I had never really noticed before. And this is the story of Jesus clearing the temple. It's in Matthew 21, 12 is where I'll be looking this morning, Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And I'm reading from the New International Version in case you're wondering why I sound the way I do. And so it says this in Matthew 21, 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He turned the tables of the money changers He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. And then notice verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. I think that's an interesting juxtaposition there. I've always seen this passage of scripture of Jesus clearing the temple, and I'm going, whoa, Jesus, he got ticked off. And he got in there, and he started messing stuff up, and he's busting things and throwing things and having a royal temper tantrum. And I started thinking, what is it that really ticks Jesus off? What is it that messes him up? When I was young, 30 years ago this year, I started traveling. And traveling and speaking. I was the son of nobody in the denomination that I was a part of. Nobody was impressed or gave a rip that I was going on the road to travel and speak and be an evangelist. And so I started traveling around. I remember my very first youth meeting that I spoke at. I got a $35 honorarium. And I thought, whoa, that's a long ways to the dinner table. And I don't know if $35 is going to get me there. And I had a wife, and I had two babies, a one-year-old girl and a three-year-old boy. And I had kind of forsaken all. You know, I sold everything that we had, put the rest of it in a 6-foot by 6-foot storage unit, and moved into a 22-foot travel trailer, which included the tongue. And it was 25 including the tongue, so it was 22 feet of actual living space. And started out traveling around, and every day was, oh God, oh Jesus, please get us to this next gig, and dear Jesus, please help them be a little bit on the generous side, because we really need to buy gas to get to the next place. I mean, it was literally that. I mean, many times we would get down to where we had, I remember where we only had the change that I kept in the sock, you know, pocket change. I had, you know, a baseball amount of pocket change. That was the total sum. And plus I had gas in my tank and whatever groceries were in my cupboards. That was my complete income. And so, you know, you're trying to survive. And I had this guy come up to me and he said, Darren, whatever you do, don't start selling tapes and CDs and books and stuff like that in your meetings, because you turn God's house into a marketplace, and that'd make it a den of thieves. And he was very adamant about that. And I thought, huh, wow, that seems like a great source of income to me. And I'm kind of starving right now, and I know I don't want to turn God's house into a den of thieves and a marketplace and all that jazz, but man, it sure wouldn't hurt to be able to make a little income. So one day I'm sitting down at Wendy's in Hillsboro, Oregon, and I'm having some quiet time, got out of the travel trailer, and I went down to Wendy's just to open my Bible and pray and read. And I'm reading my Bible, and I read the story of the prophet's widow. He had died, and she was starving. And it was the end of her life as she knew it. And she had just a teeny bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to make one little pancake for her son and her to share, and then she was going to die. And Elijah shows up, and he says, he has got the audacity to ask her for some food. And she says, well, we were going to just eat this and die. And he says, well, before you die, would you mind making me a pancake? And so she is gracious beyond belief, and she makes him a pancake. And then he says to her, oh, go and get every container that you can find. I want you to get every single container, and I want you to bring it here. And so she brings every container, and he starts pouring oil into these containers and filling them up and filling them up and filling them up and filling them up. Until finally every single container that they could find had been filled. And then he says to her, I want you to take this oil and I want you to sell it and pay your debts. And when I saw that scripture, it didn't take long for me to figure out that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, I want you to take the oil of my spirit and I want you to pour it into something and sell it. And pay your debts. Feed your family. And so I started recording audio tapes. And when I did that, it was a life-changing thing for us. And then RJ helped us record several music productions. We would sell those. We were pouring the Holy Spirit into to vessels and selling it and paying our debts. And the Lord showed me something there, and that is that he is not against providing for us. And there's been wrong use of this passage where Jesus cleared the temples, and it's not at all true. In fact, I'm going to just tell you something. I've preached live. You know, I was walking through the Austin airport yesterday, a couple days ago, and they're really big on live music here. And I thought, that's kind of primitive. Live music? That's kind of like, that's labor intensive. You might want to record it, and then you can like listen to it a whole bunch of times. You know what I mean? And that poor singer, I was at a business party with my wife the other night, and they were doing karaoke. So I had an obligation to participate, and probably not my favorite thing to do. But I did that song, Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone. And so I sang that song at the thing. And right in the middle of as I'm singing this thing, I had this vision of being, you know, one of those rock stars, especially an oldies rock star. And I thought about poor Bill Withers having to sing that song 10 million times every night of his life. And it sounded like kind of a horror story to me. To have to sing that over and never be able to get that song out of your mind. It would just make me crazy. I don't think I could ever do that. I like change a lot more than that. And so there's this thing that I found, and that was that when I would record these sermons, what happened was I preserved them. And I would sell these CDs in churches. Now, I've been doing this for 30 years. And you want to know what's really interesting? About year 15, I started having this phenomenon occur where people would come up to me and they would say, 10 years ago, I bought a set of your tapes. 15 years ago, and as the years went by, the numbers got bigger. 25 years ago, I got a set of your tapes or CDs. And I have listened to that series 25 times. Well, I had one guy say to me, I have listened to that series at least 75 times. And I thought, bro, bummer learning disability. I mean, if either you got a really bad disability or I am a terrible communicator, because if it takes 75 times, man, we're wasting some motion here. So, but honestly, before God, the most effective thing that I ever did in all those years was recording my messages. And all of these live things that I did, you know, yeah, live is cool, but it's very temporary. And I realized, you know, the best thing about me speaking live was it made it so that I could sell my CDs. It really was, because more lives were impacted by those CDs and true transformation occurred by preserving it than by going on. And that's, you know, a long jag on the whole marketplace idea of not selling products in the house of God. But I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you, if you ever have somebody here and they're still selling stuff, I don't even know if people do that anymore, but I want to encourage you, buy it. Because if the dude's selling, he probably needs a little help. Because it's a big hassle to haul that junk around. And so Jesus entered the temple courts and all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. As I was reading this passage, I started thinking about the guys, the people who were going to the temple, and why were they selling doves and why were they doing money changing there? And so, you know, there's some guy out in the back country of Israel. And he's poor. He's got a few things. He's got a couple sheep, and he's got a few birds that he eats once in a while. And he's done some stupid stuff. He's sinned. He's been hateful at times, and he got drunk one night and was rude to his wife, and he's just kind of feeling bad about himself. And he's thinking, you know, it's about time for the sacrifice. And I want to go, and I want to just get clean. I want this shame, I want this guilt to get washed away. We all know what that feels like, don't we? To feel the weight of bad decisions and to feel the weight of shame and pain in our hearts and minds. And isn't it amazing when you receive that cleansing from Jesus and how free and good you feel? It's a beautiful, happy thing. If you've never experienced what it's like to be forgiven, every now and then, you know, you meet somebody who's their view of God, of the world is, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need to be forgiven. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't need to be forgiven. Can I just tell you something? You're going to feel really good when you get forgiven. I'm just telling you, because everybody needs forgiveness. And this guy is out there in the backwaters of his town, and he's thinking, man, I just need to get forgiven. He fabricates a little crate for his dove and ties it together and heads off to Jerusalem. And he's going to get clean. And he's kind of looking forward to this. Comes into town and he shows up at the temple. And he's anticipating this moment when he gets clean. And as he walks in the doors of that temple, somebody says, what you doing with that bird? He says, I've come to get offered as a sacrifice. I just have come to be washed and be made new. And the guy looks at it and goes, oh, that bird's not going to cut it. Oh, that's interesting. So these must be battery operated. just curious. But so he walks in there, and this priest looks at him, and he's going, oh, no, that's not going to get her done. And the guy goes, you got to buy a perfect dove. And so he walks over, and he says, you need to go over to these guys over here. They'll get you a dove that's suitable to be sacrificed. I mean, my dove's no good? Nope, it's not going to get her done, bro. And so he goes over to the table where the doves are. And he says, I guess I got to buy a dove. Mine's not good enough. And the guy goes, okay, yeah, that'll be about, you know, $15. And the guy pulls out some money and goes, oh, you got the wrong kind of money. You can't be using that foreign currency here. You got to have our currency. So you're going to head over to the money changer table and change your money. He goes over and he says, I guess I got to get some money from you guys. And the guy lays down some money on the table, and the guy hands him back some money. And where he comes from, the amount of money he put on the table should buy several doves. And the price of the doves, he's like barely got enough for one dove. It starts to smell something. You know what I mean? He starts to go, you know, what's this really all about? What's this really all about? Is this really about me getting clean? Is this really about my life being transformed? Or is this about you guys making some stinking money off of me? When you're trying to make money off of my guilt, you're trying to profit from my shame and my pain. And there's something really bad about this. And Jesus walks into this scene and he's saying, there's something wrong here. Because I love these people, and I love to set the captive free. It's not an obligation. I am not a reluctant savior. I'm not somebody who has to have everybody get their everything just right before I'll forgive them. I am a God who loves to save, who loves to heal, who loves to transform. And you're putting an impedance to my forgiveness. He got ticked off. Can I want to tell you something that really enrages God? And that is when somebody is impeding those who want to receive healing and forgiveness. But I want to just say this. Sometimes it's not out there. Sometimes it's right in here. Sometimes it's not an external person. Sometimes you, precious temple of the Holy Spirit, get cluttered. Sometimes bad ideas lodge. Incorrect thinking falls in there. and you're starting to think, you know, I'm not quite sure that I'm good enough to be forgiven. That I need to make sure that I need to, you know, maybe pray a little bit more. Maybe need to read my Bible a little bit more. Maybe I need to just do a little bit better. And if I'm obviously messing this thing up because obviously that's why I got here. So I just need to stop being bad and start being good. And I'm telling you here, Jesus wants to clean your temple. And that those thinking, those thoughts are evil thoughts. And he is saying, you will not impede my love. And he's wanting to disrupt those things and tear them down and clear them out so that you can experience his healing and his love and his forgiveness. Can I just tell you this? Jesus loves to love. He loves to save. He loves to heal. And he loves to forgive. And maybe you're sitting here and you've stacked up a to-do list that you've got to accomplish before God can forgive you. And whatever it is, I want to encourage you to let him sweep that out of your life this morning. Jesus wants to make everything new. And any lie that says, I got to do this before God can set me free, or I got to change that before he can make me new. You know what, you guys? Fruit doesn't come because you determine it to come. It comes because you abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, he makes everything new. If you're not abiding in Christ, you'll never get everything new. It's not about you promising to never do this again. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction today. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I drink too much. Or maybe you're sitting here and I got this thing that I can't shake in my life. And I just want to encourage you to come straight to Jesus exactly as you are. With every dirty thought and every nasty thing that's in you, you just come to Jesus right now and say, hey, Jesus, can I just tell you something? I'm a mess. And I can't fix me. I've tried to fix me. I've tried to get this stuff out of me, and I can't seem to do it. And I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. And you start focusing on Jesus. You start drinking him. You start feeding on him. You start tasting and seeing that he's good. And you're going to watch as that stuff just washes out of your life. RJ and I were talking this morning, and we were having a cool conversation. We were talking about how, you know, there's a lot of stuff that a lot of people are addicted to. It just, frankly, doesn't sound that fun to us. Not interested. And it's not because we have great moral fiber. It's not because we're extra disciplined. It's not because we just make better decisions than everybody else. It's because when Jesus rises up in you, he washes the junk out of you and you have new desires. If you're desiring wrong things, it's because you're desiring wrong things. When you start desiring Jesus, he'll take care of all the wrong things and you won't desire them anymore. You know, the biggest challenge is this. Is that we actually want those things. That's the challenge. You'll be free when you don't want it anymore. And you won't want it anymore when you're satisfied with Jesus. There's a lie, and the lie is this. If you stop doing that thing, then you'll be a righteous man. That is a lie. That's what the guys were saying in the temple courts. The dove's got to be good enough. The currency has to be the correct kind. There's always one thing before receiving the gift. And Jesus is saying, there is nothing that comes before my gift in your life. I give it to you, and when I give it to you, you get free. And you will never get free so that you can come to me. When you come to me, you will get free. So this morning, I want to encourage you to let Jesus cleanse your temple. Let him come in there and turn over the lies. Let him come in there and set you free from everything that is an inhibitor to receiving his love. and let him just fill you up. And when he fills you up with his love, the other stuff will wash away from your life. It's really true. It's really true. This isn't theory. It's my experience. I've tried this, and I've tried it for a really long time. And I'm here to tell you, he's going to make everything new. So, Father, I pray right now for your bride. I pray for your people, that every lie would be overturned. Lord, I ask that you would come in and demolish and bust up those tables. I pray that you would drive these lies out of our mind and that you would make us believe that we can simply come to you and you will make us free. In Jesus' name, amen.